This recording is provided by Times Square Church in New York City. You're welcome to make additional copies for free distribution to friends. All other unauthorized duplication or electronic transmission is a violation of copyright and other applicable laws. This recording cannot be posted on any website. However, written permission to link to the Times Square Church homepage may be requested by emailing info@timesquarechurch.org. Other recordings are available by calling 1-800-488-0854 or by writing to Times Square Church Tape Ministry, 1657 Broadway, New York, New York, 10019.
I want to talk to you this afternoon on the topic, Standing on the Promises of God. Standing on the promises of God. And I would direct your attention to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, the 6th chapter, and the first verse. Very familiar passage of scripture. Isaiah had been serving the Lord with all of his heart. He had been blessing the name of the Lord. He had heard the voice of God. Yet there came a pivotal time in his life, a time that seemed to change his entire existence. He says in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord. He was seated on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robes and his train filled the temple. A wonderful consideration. This is a man who had heard the word of the Lord. He was, in fact, a prophet of God. He had oftentimes interacted with God on one level or another. But at a certain stage, when a man who was a leader in his life, a godly man, died, when this particular era in his life was over, if you will, he saw the Lord in an entirely new way. In the year that King Uzziah died, he said, I saw the Lord, and I saw him in a different way. I saw him seated upon a throne, and I saw him high and lifted up. I saw him exalted. And I noticed that the train of his robes filled the entire temple. Now, we know for certain that he had not seen God in that way before, because the Bible makes it very clear that at that vision, he fell upon his face and began to cry out, woe is me. I'm a dead man, in other words. He saw the glory of the Lord on a level that I'm sure he had heard about. There is no question that he had heard about the great majesty of God. There is no question that he had heard about the great power of God. There is no question he had known about the holiness of God. He had probably heard tales of the seraphim that glided, as it were, around the presence of the great God and cried out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He probably understood these things, but he had never seen him. There might have even been a promise laid upon his life at some stage of the game. Isaiah, if you continue to seek God's face, if you continue to follow him in this life, at some point or another, he is going to call you from where you are to a higher place. Somebody probably made a promise to him somewhere along the line. It might have even been Uzziah. Maybe Uzziah whispered into the ear of Isaiah one day and said, Isaiah, I've been in the presence of God and God has promised me something. He said to tell Isaiah that you keep following me the way you've been following me. You keep believing in me the way you've been believing in me. And at a certain point, I am going to call you to another place. I'm going to call you to a particular height, to a place that you have heard about. It might be as it were, it was in the days of Job. Maybe he was able to say, I had heard about him with the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see him. Every now and again, my brother and sister Christian, God begins to fulfill a promise that he lays in the heart of every Christian person and every Christian community. Whether that community be a Christian family, whether that community be a Christian church, God says at a certain time, you heard somewhere that God is exalted in power and majesty, that he's above all power and all principality. You've heard somewhere that God is high and lifted up and seated upon a throne, that he sits as king of the flood. You've heard somewhere that God is able to overcome all things. And I promise you this, one day you will see it. You've heard that God fills all in all. You've heard that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all they that dwell therein. You've heard that God fills his temple, and you've heard a promise that one day, if you continue to seek the Lord, if you continue to believe upon his name, if you continue to cry out to him in prayer, one day you would see it for yourself. My brother and sister, Isaiah came to that point in his life. And every now and again, the Christian person, the Christian family, and the Christian community is called to come to that place where the promise of God begins to be fulfilled. Now in the days of old, we hear about a man named Moses. God called this man to lead a people who were drowning in the oppressive waters of Egypt. And this man's name meant one who was plucked from the water. And at a certain point, the Lord met him at the burning bush, and he said, I have a responsibility for you. There are some people who are drowning in their sin. There are some people who are utterly lost. Some people who have no direction. They are being overwhelmed by the devil. They are being oppressed by the world. And I have a particular responsibility for you. That is specifically to go and pluck them out from the waters. Now the Bible said that as the Lord began to use this man of God to bring them from this place of oppression, that as they began to go forth from the land of Egypt, that they began to encamp before the Red Sea. And there they were on the shores of this mighty water. And the Bible says that in their rear, those who had oppressed them decided that they were going to go and bring them back to their place of oppression. And here these people stood between the armies of Egypt and the Red Sea. And the Bible says that God caused a storm to come into their situation. All night long, there was thick blackness. There was impenetrable darkness. There was the thunder roll and the lightning flash. And there was the torrential rain that flooded their tents and dampened their hope. I say to you, my brother and sister, at that stage, they had an opportunity to either go back to Egypt, where they were tempted to return, or to go forward, or to wait until the hand of God began to move. At this stage of their life, here's where they were. They were in a situation where God sent a storm into their life. A storm that caused them to realize how perilous their circumstance was. They might be a picture of somebody who was lost in this generation. And they are on the brink of salvation. God has caused an awakening in their life. And they begin to come out of the world. But the world is still trying to pull them back. And there is still something in their heart that says, maybe we ought to go back. But then they see that God is opening up a door to them, making a promise to them. But it seems like something insurmountable. There is this water before me. How can I ever get to where God is sending me? And they begin to teeter-totter on the brink of decision, trying to figure out what should happen, not necessarily understanding how important this situation is. So maybe they come to an altar like this, and maybe they're checking their watch, and maybe they're checking the messages on their cell phone as they're being led in a sinner's prayer, because they don't understand the imperative of the moment. And so God, as it were, sends a storm into their life that should cause some kind of decision. All night long, this storm is in their life, a dark night of the soul. They are given opportunity to recognize the peril of their way. They are given opportunity to recognize the danger of their situation. This is a picture of somebody who is in this church today. Somebody who is sitting in one of these seats today. Who came to a church like this because the world is getting old and getting odious and they're not sure what they want to do with their lives. But they believe God is looking to bring them into a better place. But they see this great sea in front of them and they're wondering, how can I ever get to that place that God seems to be promising? Maybe I ought to leave this room. Maybe I ought to go back into the world. There's my favorite movie that's about to show in about 10 minutes. Maybe I can still catch it. But my brother and sister, I want to suggest to you that every now and again, God will send a terrible storm into the life of the Christian person or the person who is on the brink of becoming a Christian. And he will say, this is what I want to happen. As a time of difficulty, of emptiness, of brokenness begins to overshadow you, if you will notice, it is by that storm, it is by that trouble, it is by that pain that I will begin to open a way for you into my great salvation. All night long, that wind and that storm and that rain began to push back those waters. And sometimes a person can't begin to step into this thing that God has promised until there is some storm, some difficulty, some great trouble that pushes us ultimately into the promise of God. That's what happened in the days of Moses. That's what happens in the life of every person who is ultimately saved. God allows some emptiness. God allows some difficulty. God allows some loneliness. God allows some fear. God allows some difficulty that appertains to this situation. And we are at a place where we can either run back into the world or we can go forward. But it is that storm that opened up a way and they went into that place. Now when they went into that place, they saw some wonderful things. They saw how God caused them to worship at the foot of Sinai. And how he sent his wonderful word from Mount Horeb. And how they heard the voice of God thundering from the mountaintop. And how they were given his great commandments. And how they learned how to walk with him. How they learned how to sing the songs, if you will, of Zion. How they understood how to read and interpret his word. How they understood how to eat manna from heaven and how to drink sweet waters from the rock. These were a people who had entered into a wonderful time of fellowship. Great preaching they heard from Moses and those people who stood side by side with him. Great times of miracles they saw. They saw how God kept them day by day, how their clothes never got old, how their shoes never became worn. They saw the great power of God. They heard the voice of the Lord. They ate angels' food. They interpreted God's word. They drank sweet water from the rock. They understood great things. They had wonderful fellowship, and they decided, this is all right with me. I think I'll stay here. When they heard God say, but wait, there's more. Brother and sister Christian, there are times when we begin to sit on wonderful promises from God. You see what I'm talking about, my good brothers and sisters? Isaiah, if he had wanted to, he could have sat on all the promises that he had heard about what God can be like, about what God can look like. He could have sat on all the promises the way the children of Israel decided to do. They said along with Peter, this is a wonderful place. Let's just stay here. Let's build some tents and some tabernacles. Let's get all religious. You know how it is. Everybody has a church named the Tabernacle of this and the Tabernacle of that. Let's all just have a grand old time here. Why should we go ahead? Well, because God said so. God said, I ain't finished yet. God said, you ain't seen nothing yet. I know you've been hearing some good stories. And I know you've been sitting on some promises. But brother and sister, every now and again, there comes a time for the Christian person to rise up from sitting on promises and to begin to stand upon the promises of God and to move into the land of promise. This is what the Lord said to the Israelites. They decided that they weren't finished playing church. So God said, you like playing church so much, I tell you what, I'll give you 40 years to play. 40 years to play in the wilderness. I like some good preaching every now and again, brothers and sisters. But I ain't listening to 40 years of tapes, amen. When God begins to call me to another level, hey, amen, it's time to move on. You know, and to see the Lord high and lifted up. And to know that His glory is enough to fill all and all. Every gap in my life, every difficulty, every circumstance, God is enough to fill it all. Well, I want to say to you, my good brothers and sisters, they wandered in the wilderness, playing church. They continue to eat angels' food. They continue to drink water out of the rock. They continue to enjoy the fact that their clothing never got old. They always had on the finest suits and the fanciest shoes. And they came to church every Sunday and they said, amen, I'm sitting on the promises of God. I heard about standing on the promises, but I just don't feel like getting up right now. Thank you very much. This is a nice place. I'm not leaving. But there were some people who decided, I'll wait. I can't go until God says go, but when I hear the voice of God say go, I am not waiting 1 minute. And at a certain point, the Lord said to Joshua what we had read with regard to Isaiah. Isaiah got his vision when King Uzziah died. And now the Lord comes to Joshua and he says, Moses, my servant, is dead. In other words, there was a time in your life when God had to rescue you from the waters of oppression, the waters of death. There was a time when He had to bring you from death to life. There was a time when He allowed difficulty in your life so that He could open a way for you to repent and to turn to Him. There was a time when He brought you to the law and caused you to understand the letter. There was a time when He fed you with angels' food. And there was a time when he brought you through the wilderness. But that time was a time, as we heard earlier today, a time of preparation. It was a time where God was causing you to learn how to worship him. There was a manna that came from heaven, but Jesus said, that's not the bread that God wanted to give you. He said, I am the bread of life. And there was water that came from a rock, but he said, that's not the drink that God ultimately wanted to give you. He said that I wanted you to drink of my blood, to eat of my flesh. There is a promise that's greater, and only Joshua can bring you into that place. Now you understand that the Hebrew rendition of the name Yeshua. We usually say Joshua when we talk about it in the Old Testament, and we say Jesus when we talk about it in the New. It's the same name. And ultimately speaking, it is Jesus that leads us to greater heights. It's Jesus that saves us, but at a certain stage he says to us, now I want to take you to another place. It is not enough for the Lord that we get saved and then we sit on promises and we pass those promises in the letter to our children and we say, sit on these promises until your children come. No, there comes a time when God says, okay, Moses is dead. That part of your life is over. The part of your life where you just got saved and you just heard some truths and you just learned a little bit about how to do church. Those times are over. Now it's time to move into the greater promises of God. Now it's time to stand upon the promises of God. God begins to say to his church, he begins to say to the congregation, he begins to say to the individual Christian, I know that you have heard some great things, but don't you want to see them now? I know that you have believed some great things, but don't you want to live them now? I know that you sing great songs about great things that you've heard that God is able to do. But don't you want your life to become a song now? So that when people see God working in your life, they can say their God is God. And he is able to do all the things that they have been singing about. They say, we're going in. We're not waiting any longer. And so Joshua sent a couple of people in first. That's the way Jesus does. He's usually going to send just a couple of people who are just maybe just a little bit off center. You know what I'm talking about? The ones who ain't afraid to go in first. The ones who he can say, you know, everybody else is saying, not me, not me. You know what I'm saying? You ever see that situation where they say, you know, whoever wants to volunteer for this thing, take one step forward, you know, and the whole line of people take one step back. And then this one guy, imagine 3 million people taking one step back and two guys standing there talking about, you know, I don't know, but God, God sends those people out. The ones who dare to believe. The ones who say, I don't care about whether or not everybody else in the congregation is up on it yet. I'm going out because God has sent me. God has said it. Every now and again, my brother and sister, the Lord begins to rouse himself. God begins to rise up and he begins to shake all of the things off and says it's time again for God's church to be glorious in the midst. And every now and again, those who happen to be sitting closest to him, you know how it is, whenever you're, like, say for instance, if you're married and your spouse tends to move around in the bed, if you're close enough to your spouse, you begin to feel it. And those who are close enough to the glory of God, whenever God begins to rouse himself in any generation, there are certain ones who feel it first and they begin to go out, even if the rest of the congregation are still sitting around with their hymnals talking about, talk to me one more time about the promises of God. They begin to say, I'm going out. I've heard the voice of God and I am going to move. So that's what they do. And they went to this place And God pointed out to them a prostitute. They probably said, God, I don't know where you've been over the last such and such amount of years, but now we're going after seekers. We're going after people who are this close to the kingdom. We ain't troubling ourselves with prostitutes right now. We're going after seekers. We're going after ones that are right there, right at the door, who just happen to look like us and talk like us and live where we live and so on and so forth. Prostitutes? No, that's not us. Maybe in the old days. But now we're going after seekers who just happen to have a lot of money. We're not going after the prostitutes. No, they didn't. They went directly to that person who seemed the farthest out. Directly to that person who seemed the least likely to be saved. You know the type of person I'm talking about. The least likely to succeed. The one that you see in the yearbook. You know what I mean? They go out to that person. Why? Because God made a promise. And they began to believe it. They said, I don't want to hear about, don't get me wrong, I enjoy reading stories of people who went out in the days of old, but now they're saying, I have a responsibility from God. And they went out to that person that everybody else would have said, not me, not in the least. They went to this person and they heard something. They heard that person say, I've been waiting for you. You see, because God has already been speaking to my heart, I've been waiting for you. Because God has already begun to stir me, I've been waiting for you. And I thank God you didn't find yourself in one of these seminars telling you that I am hopeless and that I can't be one. I've been waiting for you. And God has been placing the fear of the Lord in my heart. I've been waiting for you. Because God has been stirring me. God has been causing my heart to tremble. Brother and sister, always remember this. Whenever you evangelize based upon the promise of God, there is not just two people at work, but there is the third person. There is the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. He gets to that person long before you or I get to that person. And that person will say to you in so many words, I've been waiting for you. God sent you to me. And I'm ready to hear. You see, when you begin to stand on the promises of God, you begin to believe that God can save prostitutes again. God can save the drug addict again. God can save that one who curses and blasphemes again. God can save any soul that He chooses. Every now and again, we need to stand upon the promises of God and go out to the highways and the byways and bring in those who are the most lost. Bring in those who are the farthest gone. They went a little bit farther. They listened to the conversation of that particular society, and because they chose to stand on the promise of God, they heard something else. They heard that the enemy ain't as bad as he says he is. They heard that when the enemy heard the footsteps of God, he began to tremble. It ain't because he heard my footsteps, it ain't because he heard yours, but he heard that God was with us. He heard the footsteps of God. Too many times we Christians are tippy-toeing through the proverbial tulips, thinking that we might be able to get by without the devil knowing it. You know what I mean? Maybe we can hand out a track or two before the devil picks up on us. And then we're gone to Dunkin' Donuts and our job is done. But because they chose to stand on the promises of God, they heard something. One of the best kept secrets of hell, that when the devil hears God's footsteps, when the devil hears that the power of God has entered into a place, he begins to tremble. They said that we were like wax before you. We melted like wax. If you go out when God sends you out, if you move according to God's promise, you will understand that the devil is not as strong as he makes himself out to be. He's telling you, you can't make a difference because he's got the situation locked down. But when God begins to move, every lock begins to crack. Every door begins to shake upon its hinges. When God begins to go forward, the devil and his demons begin to melt like wax. Jesus knew it. He came into a region and they said, anything but have to deal with you. Hey, let's go hide out in these pigs. Anything but have to stand in front of the Holy Savior. We don't mind. We're not looking for, you know, a fancy mansion. We're not looking for one of these expensive apartments in Midtown Manhattan. We don't mind. We'll go hang out in some pigs. Just leave us alone. Just leave us be. When Jesus begins to move, devils begin to move out. Hallelujah. 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 It's a promise from God. It's a promise from God. And if we stand on those promises, we do well. Well, I want to suggest to you, my good brothers and sisters, that they decided to believe in the Lord. And as they decided to believe in the Lord, God gave them a lesson. I think a lesson in cosmology. He began to tell them a little bit about this universe on some level or another. Now, he didn't take them to science class, but he made them to think about something. He said, consider. Now I have to do a little bit of improvisation, if you don't mind. Consider the vastness of the universe. Some people say it's over 15 billion light years in width. Or length, it don't really matter, I guess. And they say that between the mighty planets and the stars, there is nothing. They say basically that space itself is practically nothing. And they say that all of these massive planets and stars are simply hanging on nothing. Now, the Bible says that God created the worlds by his word. So we know that all of the worlds and all of the stars are hanging on nothing but a word from God. On nothing but a word from God. And I've heard it said, I don't know if it's true or not, but they say that there are some planets or some stars that are so dense that just one teaspoon, they would say. I don't know how they would get it on a teaspoon, but let's just say one teaspoon of its density, of its matter, of its energy, one teaspoon would outweigh the entirety of New York City. And yet something so heavy is hanging on nothing but a word from God. And God tells the children of Israel, I want you to go and stand on the Jordan. And somebody out here, I don't know who it is, maybe, you know, you always got that really smart kid in the back or whatever, you know, raises his hand, but we're too heavy for that, Lord. You know what I'm talking about, that know-it-all kid, you know, always gets A's and stuff, you know. We're too heavy, Lord. And then he probably drew him some sort of, you know, diagram, you know, probably went through, you know, a couple of the laws of physics and so on. And God basically reminded him, the planet that you're standing on, what is it hanging on? The solar system that it's a part of, what is it hanging on? The galaxy that it's a part of, what is it hanging on? For that matter, the universe that it's a part of, what is it hanging on? Nothing but a word from God. Now, my thought is, if they can stand on the promise of God, certainly we can. I'm not that heavy, brothers and sisters. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm not that heavy even after eating two or three meals. If we are called to simply stand on the promise of God, certainly the God who can keep all of the universe can keep me, can keep you. So he told them to stand on the waters. And they said, Lord, but the waters are shaking. They're up and down, they're reeling, and they're to and they're fro, and they're rocking. And God, you're asking me to stand out. You're asking me to go from this place of firmness. You know what I mean? Maybe you're asking me to leave this job for that job, or you're asking me to do this. You're asking me to leave a place of firmness to go to a place that's wobbly, a place that's rocking and reeling. And God says, here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to take a step. If you take a step, I will prove something to you, defying all of your laws. Hey, I'm going to show you something. And what happens? They take a step. And the minute they step into this thing that was ordinarily wobbly, this thing that was ordinarily unsure, the minute they step into it, it becomes solid ground. Just because God said so. If they had decided to stay where they were, the same fate that had happened to their parents would have happened to them. That place that was at one time solid in its time became quicksand. And an entire generation was swallowed up. But they took a step. They decided they were going to stand on the promise of God. They were going to stand on nothing but a word from God. And when they chose to do that, that place that looked to be unstable became as stable as that great rock and that great foundation upon whom we all stand, which is Christ Jesus. The Bible says, greater foundation can no man lay than that which is already laid, even Jesus Christ. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All of the ground is sinking sand. All of the ground is sinking sand. This ground might have been solid as a rock yesterday, but if God tells me to take a step tomorrow, when that glory cloud begins to move, soon as God says, take a step, all of a sudden, all of this is sinking sand, and this is the only solid ground that there is. So God said, go on. And stand upon the promises of God. And they went on and they began to stand upon those promises. And they saw something wonderful happen. They saw the priests lifting the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders. They saw God's men standing in godly authority. They saw on two levels a wonderful covering. You see, when they took a step out, one of the fears usually is, if I take a step out, am I stepping out from under my covering? Not if God calls you out. They saw that covering on two levels. One, they saw the thing that was known as the kafar, the covering, sometimes called the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant. They saw that God is not going to leave me alone. God is not going to call me out and then leave me to my own devices. He's not going to tell me to believe in Him, to stand upon His promises, to take a step of faith in His Word and in His truth. He's not going to tell me to go forth according to the revealed Word of the Lord and then leave me all by myself. But He's going to cover me with His mercy. I've seen some people still huddled in the same place that they were in 10 years ago. And I can remember talking to them sometimes about what God was calling them to and what God was asking them to do. And I hear them sometimes say, I'm so afraid of taking any one step because I fear that if I take a step out of the will of God, I'm on my own. As though there is no mercy in God. As though there is no patience in God. As though there is any person on the face of this planet that have not already taken 1,000 steps outside of God's design. And yet He still has the way of pulling them back and bringing them home and causing His name to still be glorified in Him. My brothers and sisters, how many of you have little children? And you're walking with your little child, and they're so mesmerized by the world, and they're walking backwards, and they're walking sideways, and they're all over the place. What are you going to say as a father? Oh, well, you took one step out of my will. See ya. You're on your own. No, they saw that great mercy seat that went out before them. They said, if that's the case, then I'm going to take a step. If that's the case, I'm going to follow God. And besides that, they had the accountability of the leadership. People who ain't afraid to come up and say to you, brothers, I don't mean to be mean to you, but you don't belong on the choir. All right? You just can't sing. Every now and again, every now and again, it's good to have some godly leadership. Somebody who ain't afraid to tell you if you're about to make a wrong step. Somebody who's about to help you. Somebody who's about to love you a little bit. It's not your calling. You're not supposed to preach. Why don't you just go put your arm around somebody and tell them Jesus loves you? That's just as good. But you got to go where God calls you to go. There's accountability. There's leadership. There's the power and the presence of God to keep his saints. He's not going to let you drown. Do you believe that, my brothers and sisters? He's not going to let you drown. He's going to keep you. They went a little bit farther. We don't have much more time, but I just want to share a thing or two with you. There's a whole lot of things, as you know, that happens in that wonderful story in the book of Joshua. They go a little bit farther and God calls them to walk around the walls of a city. He says, there are some walls that are keeping you from the fullness of my promise. I already let you cross through the Jordan so that you know that there's nothing that can stay the hand of the Lord. But now, oftentimes, we'll come to a time where God makes a promise in our life. We'll take a step into that promise, and then we'll notice that there's just a wall that seems to be separating us from the fullness of that promise. And God said to them, I want you to walk around that wall. And they begin to walk around that wall. And as you know, in those days, you didn't walk close to the wall of a city, especially if that city saw you as an enemy. That was basically suicide. You just didn't do that. You saw when David wanted to destroy Uriah, that's exactly what he had him do. Go up against the wall, and of course, they just shot him. You didn't do that. God asked him to do something dangerous. Oftentimes, brother and sister Christian, in this life, if there are walls in your life, God will ask you to put yourself in a vulnerable position. Sometimes there are walls even between godly people, and you wonder why you can't enter into the fullness of the promise. Sometimes it's because you're still holding on to unforgiveness. And God asks you to put yourself in a vulnerable position. You say, but God, this person is liable to shoot from the wall. This person's liable to hurt me. This person's liable to hit me. They've hurt me before. They've spoken words into my heart. God says, but I want you to forgive them. I want you to love them. There are going to be some people that you can only get but so close to. The Bible says, but as much as is possible, let us live peaceably with one another. You can always pray for somebody. You can always forgive somebody. You can always, there are going to be sometimes when you can go a little bit farther. You can reach out to them. Maybe you can even reconcile on some levels. But you can always pray for them. You can always love them. You can always believe God to heal them. You can always do that. And as you begin to walk around those walls, as you begin to make yourselves vulnerable, you'll find that God begins to cause walls to come crumbling down. Now, as you begin to forgive, as you begin to show mercy, as you begin to allow God's great love to work through you, at a certain stage in your life, there's going to be a shout of victory. At a certain stage in your life, you're going to say, somehow, at some point, I've been made free. Somehow, at some point, God has caused me to believe. Somehow, at some point, the promises that seemed so distant, the things that I felt like I could never attain to, all of a sudden they are here. They are in my hand. They are at my fingertips. All of a sudden, because I chose to allow the Spirit of Jesus to freely flow through me, the walls have come tumbling down, and I have a song of victory and a song of praise. But I want to suggest one final thing. That as they went farther, God said to them, here's what I'm going to do. Because you choose to stand on my promise, because you choose to believe in me, I'm going to work a miracle in your life. You might say, Pastor Will, I got 31 issues that I'm dealing with today. 31 kings enthroned, and here's what I'll do. I'll set up 31 counseling sessions, hoping that in each counseling session, some king can be deposed and destroyed. God said, I'll do you one better. I will cause a fire to rise in your heart. And I will cause you to pray an impossible prayer. I'm going to ask you to pray this very simple prayer. God, make the sun stand still. We took a ride, my wife and I, to Ireland a few weeks ago. And it's a wonderful thing that we saw. We were riding along the Atlantic or the coast of the Atlantic for a certain amount of time. And then, of course, we crossed the Atlantic. And we started to fly at around sunset. And for some reason, I'm not quite sure about it, but for some reason, the sun never set. I mean, we rode for about 6 hours. And the sun was right there on the horizon. For the whole trip, it just stood there. It went from sunset to sunrise. And it never set. I think for maybe 5 or 10 minutes. But it stood still from our perspective. And I felt like God was saying to me, as in the days of Joshua, so will it be in these days. And all I'm asking you to do is pray an impossible prayer. God, cause the sun to stand still in its place until 31 kings are destroyed in one day. This is what the Lord did. Because the people chose to stand upon the promise of God. Because they chose to believe upon the name of the Lord. Because they chose to expect great things from God. Now, had they wanted to, they could have decided that they were going to stay on that side of the Jordan. Had they wanted to, they could have decided that they were not going to follow the mandate of the Lord to stand upon the promises of God. Had that been their decision, they would have seen from afar as they were dying and as their children were slipping into unbelief. They would have seen from afar those few people that decided to go over. Had they decided not to go over, they might have watched a handful of people go through the Jordan as God caused it to go up in heaps as it would have ordinarily come down in a flood. They would have seen these people pass by dry shod into the promise of God. They might have called out to that person, hey, when you get to the other side, do you mind writing a book? Do you mind writing a pamphlet so that I can read it over here? They might have seen from afar how those people decided to walk around that Jericho wall had they decided to not go over. They might have seen how these people held their peace and kept silent. And they might have seen how the priests went before them blowing the trumpet. They might have seen how these people decided that they were not going to let walls stand between them and the work of God. They might have seen it from afar. They might have said to that person, hey, when you get through the walls of Jericho, do you mind writing a sermon about it? Do you mind preaching about it on Sunday? They might have said from afar, we have heard about the great preachers. We have heard about the great leaders. We have heard about the great movements. We have heard about the great and the mighty God with the hearing of the ear. And that's all right with us. Had they decided not to go over, they might have heard about how those people, when they got to that side, began to celebrate the Passover again. Had they not decided to go over, they might have heard how the people decided to be circumcised again.
Had they not have gone over, they might have heard that these people stood in the presence of the great God, and how Joshua heard him say, I am the captain of all of God's armies. They might have heard about it, and it might have been enough for them, but it is not enough for God. God says, I want you to stand upon the promises of God. Now there are two things I want you to keep in mind as we go to prayer. One, there is always the temptation to go back to Egypt. As God is saying, I want you to go forward, there's always a temptation to go back. But there's another temptation that I think is also equally great. And I might be misinterpreting the passage. But there was Gad and Reuben and Manasseh, who, having seen all of these things, they went over the Jordan with them. They fought side by side with them. But they had serious ties on the eastern side of the Jordan. And after having seen all those things, they went back. And they built a nice little monument that says, hey, we're a part of that group. We're the same as them. But everything else that happened in the house of God, they had to see from afar. Those tribes almost vanished from the history book. They had to see it from afar. How dangerous is that? They said, but my house is back there. My car is back there. My comfort zone is back there. My easy chair is back there. Okay, I've seen some signs. I've seen some wonders. I've had a taste of revival. Now it's time to get back to real life. Now it's time to get back to normal. Now it's time to get back to the status quo. Brothers and sisters, there is an invitation from the Lord tonight. We've seen some wonderful, glorious things in our lives as Christians. Christians all over the world have seen some glorious things, but I believe this is a time where God is rousing himself and he's about to bring his church round about the world to wonderful, wonderful, wonderful time. And there is an invitation to cross over this Jordan. Would you stand with me, please, my brothers and sisters? We're going to pray together tonight. God asked me to speak to three different people as we do this particular time of prayer, as we call you to this altar, to the front of this church. On the one side, he said, there are people who feel in their heart to turn back to Egypt. It's getting a little bit too difficult. Even Joshua cried it out at one point, a godly man, a holy man, whenever Achan committed his sin and they fell to Ai. He said, God, would it have been better for you that we stood on the other side of the Jordan? Was that what you wanted? Of course, that's not what God wanted. And there's some people who are saying, I want to stay on the other side of the Jordan, or I want to return to Egypt. And then there are others who are saying, God, I've seen a taste of revival. I've seen a wonderful touch from your hand, but it requires a bit too much. And I got too many ties in the world of complacency. That means, God, I don't like the idea of you calling me to a place where I can't hold on to a lot of the things that this kind of revival or this kind of move requires. There's some people in this room who have seen some things and feel like Reuben and Gad and Manasseh, like going back to that side of the Jordan. Saying, I have no desire to go back to Egypt, but I'm comfortable on that side of the Jordan. And then there are others, and these are the ones that I'm really focusing on tonight, who are saying, I've heard some wonderful promises. I've believed God for some wonderful things. He drew me out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock. And now I hear him saying, you ain't seen nothing yet. There's some things I want to show you. There's some places I want to take you. There's some lives I want to save through you. There's some miracles I want to work in you. There's some wonderful things I want to display in you. And I'm asking you now. Come across the Jordan. God is calling this congregation and congregations all over the world. Come across this Jordan. He's asking us right now. If God is speaking to your heart, if you in your heart know God is calling you to a higher place, He's calling you to come across this Jordan. Begin to come to the altar now. We're going to pray together. We're going to say, Lord Jesus, draw me across. I have no strength in myself. I need you to draw me across. If you are not saved and you say, I'm still on the other side of the Red Sea, but I want to come too, then come too. As God begins to move on your heart, my brothers and sisters, begin to come. We're going to pray. God, bring us to another place. In Jesus' name, amen. Brothers and sisters, this is an opportunity to stand upon the promises of God. We've heard about these wonderful things, but this is our time. God is going to be glorified in this generation. God has chosen that in this generation, in this time, He will sweep millions into the kingdom. He will save millions upon millions upon millions of souls. In this generation, brothers and sisters, this is a new time. Let's pray. God, in Jesus' name, we thank you so much that you are in our midst. We thank you that you're calling us to a higher place. We thank you, oh Jesus, that we don't have to do anything in our own strength. We have no power in ourselves. But God, if you call us to higher promises, if you call us to walk in you, if you call us to be a people in whom you can be glorified, oh God, we can go forth in your name. Lord, we know nothing in ourselves, but you, oh God, you go before us. You clear a way, oh God. You cause devils to tremble. You reach out to the lost and cause souls to be saved. God, you cause your name to be lifted up. You break down walls. You cause the sun to stand still so that 31 enemies might fall in one day. God, be glorified in the midst. We thank you, oh Jesus, that we don't have to depend upon ourselves, but that we can look to God and that we can depend wholly on you. Now, God, I ask you to send us forth. God, bring us across this Jordan. Jesus, you are that Joshua. We have no strength in ourselves. You are that Joshua. According to the writer of Hebrews, you are the Joshua who ultimately brings us over into the glorious promises of God. And we depend upon you for it. God, we thank you so much that you at a certain time stood in that Jordan. You stood in that Jordan, oh God, and you bridged the gap between those on the one side of the Jordan and those on the other side of the Jordan. And as all people cried out to you and said, God, bring me over and bring me to a new place. God, you became the great salvation and you became that one who led us into a glorious place. Now we say, God, even more, even more, even more, glorify your name in this community. We bless you for it, oh God. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name.
This is the conclusion of the message.